Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell, Chapter 19, Corinth. Luke, with his characteristic economy of detail, does not record the route that the Apostle Paul followed to reach Corinth, whether he sailed in a few hours across the Saronic Bay to Gentria, on the eastern side of the isthmus, facing the Levant, or went the tortuous 40 miles by road. Probably it was the former in view of his physical and mental state as a result of the privations and persecutions he'd suffered in previous months. "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling," he told the believers in Corinth later. Nor does Luke tell us exactly why he chose to exchange Athens, the epitome of worldly wisdom, for the sink of iniquity that was Corinth. Though there is a suggestion in his decision to try a change of tactic after the Athens experience, when he continues, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And that confession illumines all the more Paul's opening theme in the same letter, of the way God had made foolish the wisdom of the wise by the preaching of the cross. Trepidation Paul may have had in going to Corinth, but in the providence of God a comfortable reception awaited him when he arrived through an unexpected acquaintance he made with a man and wife partnership of two Jewish tent makers who were occupied in the same trade as himself. With Aquila and Priscilla, he not only lodged and worked, but also shared the gospel. They were much travelled natives of Pontus on the shores of the Black Sea, and had recently arrived in Corinth via Lechium, the city's twin port in the west, facing Italy, after being amongst the Jews whom the Emperor Claudius had expelled from Rome. Whether they were already Christians or Paul converted them is uncertain, but they became long-lasting friends of his, who not only accompanied him on his later travels, but also witnessed as enthusiastic preachers themselves. As usual, upon his arrival in the new city, Paul first concentrated on spreading his message to Jews and proselytes in this nearest synagogue, where every Sabbath he reasoned with them and tried to persuade them. And with the arrival of Silas and Timothy from Macedonia, Paul was reinvigorated to testify even more earnestly that Jesus was the Messiah. As in other places, however, the Jews opposed him, and when they became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Not everyone from the synagogue was against Paul. The ruler himself, a man named Crispus, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, as did Titus Justus, a proselyte who had a house next door to the synagogue, and other Corinthians who also became baptized. And it was in this house of Titus's that Paul continued to preach, much to the irritation and chagrin of the nearby Jewish congregation, a fact that was bound to end in trouble before very long. The non-acceptance by the Jews of Jesus as the Messiah in place after place was a great grief to Paul, almost as though he had hoped that preaching the gospel to both Jew and Gentile would go hand in hand. As he told the Romans, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." What Paul could not possibly know was that after 2,000 years of their privilege since Abraham, the day of opportunity for the Jews was coming to an end, and that, in the justice and equity of God, a similar day of 2,000 years for the Gentiles was about to begin. Moreover, whilst the synagogue was always a suitable venue for beginning to preach the gospel, it was far hence to the Gentiles that the Lord Jesus was sending Paul. But what of those Gentiles who confronted Paul now? It did not take him long to appraise the character of these Corinthians, so sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers and extortioners. Indeed, when in his letter to the Romans, which incidentally was written in Corinth, he wrote of the depths of human depravity, he seems to have been informed by his experiences in that same city. Hence his need for encouragement from his master to continue in Corinth that was given in a night vision. "Do not be afraid," said the Lord Jesus. "Keep on preaching. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed on for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God and converting some of the very people he had in general denounced. Our Lord's assurances to him were timely because of what was happening in the synagogue next door. The Jews there were affronted for several reasons. First, there was the loss of their members to the newcomers and their gospel. Secondly, there was the irritating proximity of Paul's meeting house. And thirdly, the Jews felt that the advent of this new faith posed a threat to their license as one of the religions permitted by Rome, because that license had been granted to a faith based on the law of Moses and not on Jesus of Nazareth. So grasping a suitable opportunity, the Jews mobbed Paul and hauled him before Lucius Gallio, the new proconsul of Achaia, who they thought would be sympathetic to their cause. "This man," they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. But then they received a shock, for Gallio, instead of taking up their case, said to the plaintiffs, even before Paul could begin to speak in his own defence, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanour or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." And so he had them rejected from the court. Then the onlookers, presumably the Greeks, taking their cue from the governor's indifference, and having themselves a score to settle with the hated Jews, turned on Sosthenes, the new ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the court. A highly irregular outcome, over which Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Thus, in a providential way that had been totally unexpected, Paul was kept out of trouble, as the Lord had promised, and remained free to continue to preach and to minister to the many Gentiles of all types who were making up the Corinthian ecclesia. During this first stay at Corinth, Paul also revealed in the letters he wrote to the Thessalonians his wider sense of concern for the welfare of the ecclesias he'd founded. What he later described to the Corinthians is that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias. How many other letters he wrote that have been lost, no one knows. But those that were selected to survive will make clear the heartfelt concern, even to tears, Paul had for the converted and for their adherence to the truth. It's no exaggeration to say that as long as he lived, the great apostle controlled and directed under God, the faith as it is in Christ Jesus, against all heresies and heretics.